Well, we're going to go to Acts chapter 19 again. That's where we were last week. And I want to read a portion from here that was written by Stephen King. Really, he slipped it in when the church fathers just weren't watching. You know who Stephen King is? Here's what it says in Wikipedia. Stephen King is an author of horror, supernatural fiction, suspense, science fiction, and fantasy. His books have sold more than 350 million copies. That's a lot of books. But here it is. It's he wrote this, I think, as he was writing for his new movie, The Seven Sons of Sceva. So, this is verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, an evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Father, again, we ask you this morning, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. We ask you, Lord, to arm us and equip us, Lord, to face the challenges of the day. And Lord, I especially pray, Lord, for your people this morning, that you would train us for the battle that goes on in the heavenlies. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a bizarre story. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, are trying to drive out of a demon out of a man using the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. The demon answers them and says, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I don't know you." And the demon-possessed man jumps on him, overpowers them, beats them up, rips off their clothes, and sends them running through the streets naked. The story would be funny if it wasn't such a serious topic. My question is this a real story or is this an allegory? The reason I ask that question is, you'll know here in a moment here. Last week, Jeremiah asked the question, "Where are you in regards to the Holy Spirit?" How many of you were here? If you didn't get that, I want to encourage you to go online and listen to that, because that is a very, very important message. Very important message. How you relate to the Holy Spirit determines your success as a Christian. It really does. The Holy Spirit is the power to live this life. And that's a very important thing. So he asked, how are you in regards to the Holy Spirit? And this week I'm going to ask you, where are you in regard to evil spirits, to demons? And it's not a question you get asked every day. But in my humble opinion, it's a very important question and something very important to understand. And you're in for a treat here this morning, because I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've learned about demons and spiritual warfare in my years of ministry and study. I feel like the kid who came before the class and said, "I come before you to stand behind you to tell you something you don't want to know anything about." And just casually, if you're reading the New Testament and even the Old Testament, you'll see that Jesus did three things everywhere he went. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed the sick, and he cast out demons. There are many instances in the Bible. Matthew 8:16 says, "When Jesus came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick." This word "possessed" that is used here literally means under the power of a demon, under the power of a demon. And you've read these stories in the Bible. As a man from the graveyard with a legion of demons, he gets delivered, and the demons go into a herd of pigs, and they go over a cliff into the ocean. And here's a boy who keeps throwing himself into the fire, and he's instantly delivered when Jesus rebukes the demon. A man who couldn't talk because he had a demon was brought to Jesus, and after Jesus cast the demon out, he could talk. There's Mary Magdalene, and the Bible says of her that Jesus cast seven evil spirits out of Mary Magdalene, and she became his follower. And there are lots more stories. It always interests me to find Christians who read the Bible and still don't believe in demons. And they don't believe in the devil. I mean, there's a number of those around. I mean, and we look at our modern world and our modern educational system, and we conclude that demons no longer exist. We actually think, well, the Bible was written long ago when people were ignorant and they believed such things. And we're above that now, even though, truth be told, we see demonized people all the time, some of them with guns, shooting people randomly. We see them driving over people in the streets with their cars. But we don't really see what's behind that, because somehow we've lost our perception of what's of the spiritual things that are behind the things that we see in life. The problem is Jesus believed in such things. And even though, we sometimes attribute these things to other factors, there, as the demonization of people is prevalent in our world. We have been discipled in many ways by Stephen King and Steven Spielberg and other writers. We've come to believe that these things aren't real, that they're a figmentation of our imagination, a fantasy. They're a script for Ghostbusters or Hellboy movies. And in my opinion, the devil loves this because he can do his work in the lives of people while we neither believe in him nor do we know how to overcome him. And we're not prepared. Early on in my Christian life, and I'm sure yours too, but early on in my Christian life, I was made aware of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And I didn't understand the full implications of what these scriptures are saying to me as a Christian, as I do now. But here's what it says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. That's a powerful verse, a sobering verse. I mean, let me kind of paraphrase this for you. Here's the exhortation. Put on the full armor of God. Arm yourself. Because there's an unseen war. And whether you like it or not, you're part of this battle. There are powers in this dark world. There are forces of evil. And they're scheming. They will come for you. I mean, how does that make you feel? They'll come for you. And you want to be prepared when they come to stand your ground and not be a casualty. In 1974, our second son, Isaac, was born. When he was 3 years old, we had a bizarre incident with him. We were living in a little house next to Providence Hospital on Capitol Hill. And one night, Isaac was having a nightmare. He's 3 years old. We heard him screaming in his crib, a blood-curdling scream. And we heard him yelling, "The rats, the rats, the rats." And I don't know whether he'd seen some movie or something, but all of a sudden, we hurried to his bed and we picked him up and he screamed all the more. And it took us a long time to get him calmed down. Now, the bizarre thing is that he kept having the same nightmare night after night after night. We were frantic. Every night it would be the same thing. And finally, one night, he was having the same nightmare. We ran into his room, and the Lord spoke to just as we were about to pick him up, the Lord spoke to both of us and said, "Don't touch him. This is a demon." It was like, whoa. So both of us just stood there, and then we rebuked this thing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bam, it was gone. Just like that. Never happened again. Now, this was our first real lesson in dealing with demons. We began to learn that there's more going on than what we see. There are things that attack us and our kids, attack us psychologically and even physically, that are unseen and are demonic. One of the nine gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, is this thing called the discerning of spirits. You're aware of that? the discerning of spirits, one of the nine gifts. What do you think that is? Some things are flesh, and some things are demons. Some things are chemical imbalances, and some things are demons. Some things are last night's pizza, and some things are demons. Some things are just strange and unexplainable circumstances and events, signs in the heavens, and some things are demons. The gifts of discerning of spirits is something inside of you that says, this is a demon. This is a demon. It's a tool in your toolbox that says, this is a demon. What do you do when it's a demon? Now that's the question. Normally what you do is you call someone who you think knows how to deal with demons. And this is no joke. I mean, I was talking to somebody this morning in the prayer time and said, yeah, you know, one time I was with this person and man, they were just doing some weird and bizarre stuff. And he said, fortunately, there was somebody there who knew how to deal with it. Problem is, life isn't always like that. Unfortunately, there's only going to be you many of the times. And what did Jesus do when he encountered a demon? What did Paul do? Well, we know. They spoke to them, they bound them, they silenced them, and they sent them away. As Jesus was training his disciples on what to do, he taught them about demons. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, here's what it says. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And you know, the rest of the story is they went out and they came back rejoicing and they said, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us. In Valerie's ministry and my ministry in the course of our life, we have rebuked many demons and we've seen them go. We have cast many demons out of people who were tormented. A lot of you have never done that in your life, but we have on many occasions. I have whole stories about this. I've taken certain people through numerous counseling sessions only to find out that their problems were not psychological, they were spiritual. And finally, in the end, when we finally got around to dealing with the demon, the problem was resolved. I could give you a lot of examples, but let me give you one that's very vivid. This lovely young married woman with two small children came to my office for counseling. She told her husband, please wait outside, let me talk to Pastor alone. Then she told me of a secret that she had never told anyone. And here's what she said. Every day I have thoughts of killing my children. Yesterday, my kids were crying, and I was standing in the kitchen with a knife in my hand, and it was all I could do to restrain myself from doing the unthinkable. Immediately, I knew that was a demon. She told me her story. These morbid thoughts had come into her life when she was just a small girl. She had been molested, and she had been tormented for years with this spirit of murder that was a part of her life. Somewhere along the line, she picked up a passenger in her life. And we rebuked this thing in the name of Jesus, and boom, it was gone. Never happened again. And deliverance is the only instant, cure for anything. Now, I don't want to terrify you. I just want to train you this morning. But I don't want you to be put off, because many of you have seen people who have taken the demon thing way too far. There are demons in telephone poles, demons in people, this spirit of this and the spirit of that. My cat has a demon, which I believe, you know, all cats have demons. But they've taken this way too far. I mean, without any sense of, without any sensible sense of the discerning of spirits, they just immediately, knee-jerk reaction, this is a demon, and they'll go after that. And some of you have seen that, you've been turned off, and the tendency is to want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's it's very important that we don't do that. Let's come back for a minute to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we were. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming right now. I know that you know these things, but let's review them again. We don't wrestle. Our struggle isn't just against sin. Our struggle isn't just against flesh. It's not just against temptation. It's not just against bad people, false religions, or unbelievers. Behind all these things, there are spiritual forces at work, scheming to win a war. And as believers, we need to take this very seriously. The Lord wants us to be aware that there's more going on around us than meets the eye. He wants to train us for spiritual warfare, and war is very serious business. Did you get that? War is very serious business. In most wars, now listen to this. In most wars, there are warriors on this side, fighting warriors on that side. But in the middle, there are all these refugees hiding from the battle, trying to find cover. And I believe that many of us, perhaps most of us, are like refugees running from the war. We don't know how to fight. And so the most you can do is hunker down and try to stay alive in the middle of the wars of life. We're not ready to fight, and tragically, we're not ready to be made ready to fight. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 has an interesting verse. It says, and this is about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. God said, lest people change their mind when they see war and they return to Egypt. They were saved, but they were not ready for war. If they had seen war, they would have gone back, because at least when they were slaves, they were protected by the Egyptians. They were still thinking like slaves. God did not lead them in the way of war, so because they weren't ready, so it had to wait. War came later. God prepared them for war. And this is a sad situation, because I think when the church is not ready for war, the victories of God have to wait for another day. Much of what we want to see happen, we want to see people come to Christ. But we know, the scripture says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. There are principalities and powers over the Seattle culture, over what goes on in this city. And we can complain all we want about who's running this town, and we can miss the mark. You don't even know who's running this town. Those who you think are running this town are not running this town. There are principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. And God wants his people to learn how to contend with those principalities and powers in heavenly places, because when we do, all of a sudden we're going to begin to see what we've always hoped for. People being set free from a higher power. And we want to see that happen. I mean, that's what we're praying for. Jesus made this statement about the church. We all know this. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that is not talking about the gates of hell coming after us. Gates are fixed, stationary things. It's actually talking about the reverse. It's actually talking about us coming after the gates of hell. Armed for war. I mean, setting people free who have been bound by the enemy. It's talking about us coming after the gates of hell. Sometimes in the church, our warfare is like a game. People say, well, the devil can't get a Christian. That's a stupid statement. I've been around a long time, and listen, I can tell you, the devil has defeated more Christians than you can count. And it's not how you start the race that counts, it's how you finish the race. I came to Christ in a time when God was moving in a powerful way in Seattle. It was this giant wave had swept over the city, and all these street kids were coming to Jesus, and all these Christians were coming alive. Many of us were saved, delivered by the power of God, but many of those who began the race are gone. They became casualties of an invisible power. They didn't know what was happening. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 gives us this warning. Look at this. Humble yourself, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. When you're going through something, you have some options. You can humble yourself, or you can just get in the flesh. I mean, humble yourself, onto the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. He's actually saying, watch how you respond. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I heard actually a Christian song that was talking about the devil being a toothless lion. And I thought to myself, that is so stupid. I mean, the devil is not a toothless lion. Fortunately, however, his power is limited, and the power that has been entrusted to us is far supreme. The devil is scheming. He's thinking. He's, what can I do? Who can I use? What weakness can I find? Who has failed to humble himself under God's hand? Who has failed to cast his care upon the Lord? Who has failed the grace of God in temptation? Who has failed to forgive? Who has failed to repent? And the enemy comes near in those circumstances. And this is no game. Let me give you some simple advice this morning about spiritual warfare. This isn't deep, but it's important. Here's the simple advice. Spiritual warfare is not just prayer. We all know what prayer sounds like. Here's what it sounds like. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name for provision. I ask you for protection. Lord, I ask you for wisdom. Lord, I ask you to give me grace. Father, I ask you for forgiveness. That's good. It's good stuff. But spiritual warfare has a different sound than that. It sounds like this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over principalities and the powers that are seeking to destroy my life and my kids and my city. I bind them in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I forbid you in the name of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. I will not listen to your lies. Get away from me and my family. That's a whole different sound. It's not prayer. It's direct verbal attack on principalities and powers. You may God wants to actually teach us when the devil is talking. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. The enemy is whispering in his ear. Now, I don't know whether he was visible or invisible, but I know for us, when we're tempted by the enemy, he's invisible. And then a lot of times we don't recognize. This is something I'm hearing whispers. It's interesting in the scriptures how the devil is described. He is the accuser of the brothers that accuses them day and night before God. And many times you and I are accused by the enemy. We're accused by the devil. I loved what Osborne said at the banquet. Whenever the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. That was a great line. Yeah, because the devil will remind you of your past. You'll hear things and you won't know where they're coming from, but God wants to teach us what to say, how to address spiritual powers. Whatever we bind on the earth shall be bound in the heavens. That's a Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in the heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in the heaven. What does that mean? It means when I bind the devil on the earth, he will be bound by the power of heaven. And I'm saying this because I know that many of you in this room really have never taken that kind of a step. I mean, you pray, you can read your Bible, but to actually find yourself in a situation where you are sensing this is demonic, I need to do something about this. And sometimes calling your pastor is not practical. I need to do something about this. And the simplicity of the matter is, we have been trained by the scripture what to do about this. We speak to that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have been given authority over principalities and powers. These signs shall follow them that believe, Mark chapter 16 says, they will drive out demons. And that's you and I. When I resist him on the earth, he will be resisted by the powers of heaven. Here's a question. Is there something in your life or the life of a loved one that you have not been able to overcome by prayer? Something that's recurring, going on and on. Something you have not been able to get the victory over. Perhaps you need to address this thing in a different way. Perhaps it's demonic. I'm not saying it is, but perhaps it is. Let's put on the armor of God. Let's go to war with that. Let's bind and rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, people have questions. What are the weapons of our warfare? What are those weapons that are not carnal? And this is actually quite simple. Prayer is a weapon. And the name of Jesus is a weapon. And if you look in the scripture, people were healed by the name of Jesus, but also demonic things were dealt with in the name of the Lord Jesus. The word of God is a weapon, a sword, the scripture says, and with which we can use to deal with our adversary. Let me go beyond that. Did you know that repentance is a weapon? There are times when you are constantly attacked simply because you have not repented. You're a target now. I mean, you have not repented. And finally, you come to the place where you repent and the devil completely loses his power. I mean, it's over now. All that attack that was coming because I was living in shame is dispelled because I finally brought it to the light in repentance. And that powerful weapon defeats the purposes of the enemy. Confession is a weapon. It's similar to repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cross is a weapon. Now, I don't mean the physical cross. I mean that time when you finally come to the place where you surrender your will to the will of God. That's the cross. You surrender your will to the... You stop resisting. Because when you're resisting... I mean, I call it wandering through the battle in your underwear. I mean, you're so ill-equipped, and yet you're in the middle of this raging war, doing nothing about it, like a refugee in a battle, trying to hide from the bad guys. It's so vital and important for us to learn these things, to study these things. The victory is already ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you've heard people say that before. It sounds like a Jedi mind trick, right? But it's the truth. The victory is already ours. It was won by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to enforce the victory. We're his ambassadors. We are called to use that victory. We're called to demonstrate it. We are called to take that victory to the world in which we live. And I mean your own world. Your household, your children, your family, but also the world around you. We're called to take that victory into the world, to demonstrate it as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I wanted to leave with you this morning. It's so important that we take these words to heart, that you and I would understand that God has given and trusted us. He wants to train our hands for war, teach us how to deal with unseen things. Now, I want you to experiment with this because there are times when you think, maybe, but you don't know. Is this demonic? What's happening to my daughter, my son right now, is this demonic? Because sometimes, you know, you're raising your kids and the next thing, and your daughter comes home with the strangest idea. I mean, something you've never heard her say before. Like, whoa, where in the world did this come from? And I'm not saying she's demon-possessed. I'm saying there are times when she hears the whisper of the enemy, and it sounds convincing to her. And sometimes just trying to talk her out of it doesn't work. A lot of times that doesn't work. You're engaged in this debate with your daughter or your son. And really, we're engaging the battle on the wrong battlefield. That's when you realize, you know what? I need to go in the bedroom and deal with this on another front. This is the voice of the enemy working on my daughter, and I'm going to protect her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to train my hands for war, train my children's hands for war. I feel for our kids because a lot of times you and I are protected more than they are from the battle that rages, especially those who are out in the public school system and all of that. It's the influences and the things that are touching their lives are just so unbelievably scary. It's amazing. And we actually need to teach our kids, you know what? There's things going on here that you don't see. We actually need to teach our kids to believe again in things like demons and devils. Now, I'm not saying that we should scare the bejesus out of them. But we need to teach our kids that there's things going on, and there are times when you can simply say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. I'm not going to listen to that. Say something to it. So I want you to take that to heart this morning. And I know that I could have gone a different direction with this, but I just wanted, it's not something you hear all the time. I've actually taught on this at different times on spiritual warfare. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare. And I want to encourage you to look in the Bible. If you want to start somewhere, just look up demons, and you will not believe how many references to demons there are in the Bible. And as you read those verses, you're going to see how Jesus and Paul dealt with those things, and you just follow suit. Do it in the same way. Recognize that God has given you a gift to discern, if he's given you the Holy Spirit, the gift of discernment when it comes to spiritual things. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is a heavy topic. But Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, to equip us, to train us. Lord, we know that you want to train us, Lord, as your children, to be successful in the world in which we live. And more than that, Lord, we want to see victories, Lord, in our own lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of people in our community. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord God, to add this to our repertoire, that we would be a people, Lord, that not just pray, but people, Lord, who engage the principalities and powers, people who stand together to bind the works of the enemy in people's lives. And so, Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, to do a work in us, Lord, to train us as your disciples. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Richard. Richard, will you stay up here with me for a second? Richard, will you stay up here with me for a second? I want to ask you a couple of follow-up questions because, first of all, thank you so much for dealing that word. So one of the things I was thinking about as we were kind of going through this, and it felt like you said this real carefully, is there's some people that go overboard, right? When it comes to demonic stuff. And so... I had in my mind one in particular instance where I had a young mother who had felt as though her kids had some demonic issues, possession or whatever it might be, and was praying that over her kids, right? And it was creating this frightening kind of situation. So let's say a parent out there has a kid who's having one of these night terrors, like you guys had mentioned with Isaac. How do you pray over your kids without... you know, with those directives and all those things, without creating that situation that I think a lot of times could make it worse? How do you do something like that?
Well, I think it's really important that we engage principalities and powers in the lives of our kids without actually exposing our kids to those principalities and powers. Meaning, you know, I'm not dragging my kid into the war. I'm actually dealing with this issue away from my child, so that my kid is not freaked out by... And here's another thing. A lot of people kind of go ballistic when they start dealing with principalities and powers. A lot of people do this even in prayer, but they'll go ballistic. All of a sudden, now it's a demon, and so I'm going to start yelling. You don't see any reference in Scripture to anybody ever yelling at a demon. You just don't need to go there. I mean, these things need to be dealt with sobriety and with authority, but there's no yelling needed. There's no bizarre behavior needed. I mean, we just simply need to speak to this like we would speak normally. And because sometimes it will freak everybody out.
I think that's so good. I mean, you think about it, even in the context of a home, when I'm trying to take authority over my kids and I start yelling, mm-hmm. it makes the situation worse always.
Always.
So, I mean, I love that answer, but... A second thing I would follow up on is, what about with somebody who's a skeptic, you know, and you feel as though, hey, there's this demonic kind of situation, you know, how do we communicate that, or do we communicate that to somebody who's maybe going through something, but they are not a believer, they're not, you know, there at all?
Well, I think it's important for us to talk about what the Scripture says about this, because everyone, at certain times in their life, you encounter these situations, and now, if you're a person who just doesn't believe in the supernatural or doesn't believe in demons or evil spirits. Your mind is going to be closed to that until you're actually in a situation that freaks you out. I mean, now you have a choice to make. I mean, you can just say, well you can run for cover. Or preaching this stuff actually puts people in a situation sometimes where they'll say, oh, I remember we talked about this. Let me try that. There's a bizarre story. One of the brothers in leadership years ago was having some bizarre thoughts and a bit of bizarre behavior in his life. He's a leader. And he called Valerian up one night and said, please, will you come over and pray for me? I'm just having a meltdown here. And this was before we knew anything about spiritual warfare. So we come over and we do what we always do. We lay our hands on him. We begin to pray for him. And the next thing you know, the guy is gagging. He's going berserk. And, you know, we're not there. I mean, we're laying our hands on him, and the guy is having all these manifestations. And bizarre stuff is going on. He's sweating. He's coughing. He's gagging. He's down on the floor. And Valerie and I were just freaked out. I mean, it's like, what in the world? And so we finally just is like, we knew this is bizarre. And so we just rebuked it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got delivered that night from 6 demons. But this was, I mean, I can't tell you, this is not something that we're not professional exorcists, you know. You know, we just came into the situation to pray for the guy and then go home and have dinner. But there are situations like that, times when you're praying for someone and something's going on here that's really weird. And all I can say is when something going on here is really weird, it's time to just address whatever that is. And a lot of people have techniques. They've developed these techniques. I don't personally think that techniques are all that important. You know, they have their technique and they ask it its name and they go through these techniques. When I read the scripture, I'm simple-minded. When I read the scripture and I see how Paul dealt with this, how Jesus dealt with it, there was none of that. It was not a technique. It was just, you know what, in the name of Jesus, come out. And then, of course, Paul's arrested because he cast the demon out of this woman who was using her gift to make money and all this stuff. But still, we need to take a sensible approach to this and read the scriptures and begin to put this to practice.
So my crucifix is not a weapon? You can't like...
No. Holy water, you know, water from Medical Lake. No.
Watch too much Poltergeist. Yeah. All right, well, thanks, Richard. Thanks for that message. Let's give another hand. I would just add to that. I know I've asked Richard a lot about this just in different scenarios and situations, and unless you're absolutely certain that you're dealing with something demonic, I think it's best to play it safe, right? And not exasperate the situation. And so that's always been a principle that has served me well. But thank you, Richard. Thank you for that message. And, you know, if there's questions, maybe there's a lot of questions going on. Richard and Valerie are great resources. I will help as well. So feel free to ask us questions. This is what we do as pastors, you know, and we do have a lot of experience. Corbett, Amanda, Richard and Valerie, Devin and I, a lot of our leaders and prayer partners, all experienced in these things and can give you some wisdom and some advice that's sensible, that hopefully won't freak you out, but just give you some wisdom on things like this. The world is not very well educated. Seattle is the most educated city in the United States of America, but not necessarily on spiritual things. And so maybe that's something you need some advice on or some sort of wisdom, and we would love to be there for you. I'm going to go ahead and invite our prayer partners to come forward, if you would, and be available for prayer. For everybody else, if you'd just stand to your feet and greet a couple of people around you. We have 2 more weeks in Acts, the next 2 weeks, and then we're going to move on to our Advent series. So hope you join us for that. God bless everybody.